Anthony. Glad to see my brother back there and my whole family here on the sixth row back. And that's for those of you that can't count. And it's good to see all of you here. We miss my sister over here on the second row. She's in the hospital, as most of you probably are aware of. She's having some problems with her stomach, and they're hoping to be able to cure it with surgery. And remember my sister in prayer, Wilma. She needs our prayers. We went last, what day was it? We met the troops when they came in, the 771st. What day was it? Wednesday. And they brought the group from Centerville home, from Iraq, and my nephew and her son-in-law were among them. And we were there to greet them and meet them, and it was really a thrill. Needless to say, there was some crying going on, and it was really, really good to have Gina and JJ back home. And I know they appreciate you praying for them and lifting them up before God and all the rest of the troops over there. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. And then turn back over to Isaiah chapter 43. After that, Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad to be here today. We thank you for your grace and the mercy that has made it possible for us to be here. We thank you, Lord, for those who have come to worship you today and to hear your word. And I pray, Father, as these few loaves and fishes go out, that you would feed our souls with this message. I pray, Father, that as we leave this building today, that we will be better Christians, that we'll be closer to you, Lord, and that we'll be challenged to honor and glorify you in everything we do. Bless us now. Be with my sister in the hospital. Have your way, Lord, in her life, and I pray that you will touch her body and restore her and bring her back to worship with us. Glorify yourself in this hour, Lord, now. I pray for the ones who are away down in Mexico, that you'll bless them and be with them. I pray, Heavenly Father, for all of our missionaries, that you'll be so very near to them, they'll be able to seemingly reach out and touch you, Lord. Give them added grace for the task that lies before them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure most of you are aware, and I'm not going to stand up here and give you my medical history. Most of you are aware of the fact that 2.5 months ago, I had triple bypass surgery. The fact is, I had two open heart surgeries that particular day. They did the three bypasses and sewed me up, wired me back together, super glued where they cut it. And about 7 hours later, they discovered a leak in my heart. My chest cavity is filling with blood. And they had to take me back down to the OR, go back in, take the wires out, find the leak, sew it up, wire me back up, super gloomy, and here I am. And God has blessed me tremendously. In fact, He's caused me to think quite a bit over the past few weeks and realize the greatness of God, realize what He's able to do. 73-year-old I am, and I know a lot of people 73-year-old can't walk. But God has blessed me. He lifted me up, and for that I praise Him with all of my heart, what's left of it, and He knows what's left of it. But anyway, it's good to be here today, and I got thinking these past few weeks. I faced death twice that day, by the way. Looked it right in the eye, and God delivered me from it, and I didn't see the tunnel. I didn't see the bright light or anything like that. But God delivered me twice on July 31st, 2009. And I've been thinking a little bit about that and thinking, why did he do that, you reckon? There's a purpose for it. I suppose the greatest reason he did it, the main reason he did it, because he's not quite through with me yet. And I hope he doesn't get through with me for quite a while longer. I don't know. I've changed my attitude about living to be 100. This old body is about to give me a little bit of trouble. I don't know if I want to be 100 years old in this thing. But God knows, and he's able to do what he knows best for us. It keeps going through my mind, what in the world are you doing here? What is the purpose for our life? What are any of us doing here? I'll tell you what we're doing here, and it's found in both of these passages of Scripture that I read to you. We're here because life is a precious thing. I guess probably the most precious thing that we have is life. Some of you have a fine big car, but life is more precious than that. Some of you have a big beautiful home, but life is more precious than that. Some of you have a wonderful family. I have a wonderful family, but life is more precious than that. I've been thinking about this thing called life. Even though most of us in here, probably everyone in here, has loved ones or friends that have gone on to be with the Lord, yet the vast majority of us would rather stay here. I'm ready to go anytime. God knows that. But I'll wait till the next load, if you don't mind, and just hang around and be around my family and people. But life is precious. I've been thinking about the medical people. I've got a wonderful doctor, primary physician. Got a fantastic cardiologist, Dr. Blazer. He found all these messed up things in my heart before I had a heart attack, and they'd already told me that I don't want to have number four. I've had 3 heart attacks, but they said don't have number four because it would probably put you down. And Dr. Blazer found all this stuff before I had number four. So I sing his praises as well. But medical men are working day and night to preserve life. I know Dr. Mills, my primary physician, he wants me to live for a long time for the simple reason I'm making him rich. The insurance is buying him all kinds of little toys and stuff. But anyway, not only are the medical people, but scientists are working right now as I speak to come up with stuff that will prolong our lives and help us to live longer. And they've come up with new pills. They've come up with new techniques, new procedures. I had open heart surgery in 1996. They cut me open, put me on 2 machines at that time. One to pump my blood. They had to stop my heart. They killed my heart. They had to stop it. And another one to breathe for me. And they cut my left leg all the way from my ankle up to my thigh to get an artery out to bypass the things that were messed up in my heart. That was in 96, January of 96. In July of 99, things have changed since then. They didn't even stop my heart. They did 3 bypasses on me with my heart beating. Now, Kevin, my son in Alaska, he's spastic. He has cerebral palsy. He could have done that because he shakes all the time. But I don't know how a doctor without cerebral palsy could do that, work on a man's heart, and it's still beating. But they did. And I didn't have to be put on but one machine, and that was a breathing machine. They didn't cut my right leg from my ankle to the thigh. They cut a half-inch place on my ankle, about a half-inch place on my knee, and a half-inch place on my groin, and cut those arteries, tied off the live ends, and snaked that artery out of my leg through that middle hole by my knee. Just pulled it out. Amazing what they've done today and how they do things today. And I appreciate the advancement that they've come through in all of this. But still, what is the purpose of life? They went through a lot of trouble to save my life. The insurance company paid a sack full of money to save my life. Now what am I going to do with my life? What is the purpose of my life? Just to lounge around, lay around, play free sale, spider free sale. I don't like regular free sale anymore. I do spider now. I've moved up. And is that the purpose of my life? No. It's not the purpose of your life either, by the way. The purpose for our life is to glorify God,
to bring glory to God. Isaiah said that some 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah said that. A lot of people today have got the wrong idea. A lot of people today have the idea that the purpose for their life is to put a bunch of money in a bank. Well, that may be, but it's only for the foolish, not for the wise. The wise don't do that. A lot of people have the idea that the purpose for their life is to amass a huge amount of knowledge and learn and learn and learn. And that may be so, but only for the foolish, only for those who are foolish. A lot of people have the idea that the pursuit of happiness is what we're put here for. And again, only the foolish and vain think that. That's not what we're here for. Let's get a little religious here. Do you think the purpose for our being here is for our soul salvation? That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good, isn't it? No, that's not it. That's only the beginning. That's only the first step of the purpose for our being here. You say, well, the purpose for our being here is to serve humanity, to serve mankind. And again, that's not it. That's just a very small part of it. The purpose for our being in this world today is to glorify God and that alone. And I would hate to think that I lived in this world for 73 years and missed the whole reason for being here. I would hate to stand before God and Him say, you missed out 73 years. You missed out. You didn't. You never glorified me at all. But by His grace, I plan on not doing that. So the real meaning of this marvelous and complex life of ours is to glorify God and to please Him. When we think of pleasing, we think of God pleasing us, don't we? That's why our prayers are 95% of God, give me, give me, give me. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Our mindset needs to be changed to when we realize that we are a blessing to God when we glorify Him, when our lives glorify Him. All right, the answer then to what am I doing here? What's the purpose of my life is found in Isaiah 43:7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Isn't that amazing? You're not a mistake. You're not just something that happened. God created you for his glory. He says three things about that in this particular verse. He said he created you for his glory. He formed you for his glory. And he made you for his glory. I would hate to think that I got so busy putting paper and metal in a bank that I missed glorifying God. I would hate to think that the pursuit of pleasure for me caused me to not glorify God. I would hate to think that I might get acres and acres of knowledge crammed in this cranium of mine and I forgot to glorify God. The Bible says that I'm here for one thing, and that is the glory of God. I didn't come here today. I didn't come here today to try to make points with anybody in this building. I didn't come here today to show off before anybody in this building. I didn't come here today to try to please anybody in this building. Lord, have mercy. I would have stayed home if that's what I came for. If that was my motive for being here, I'd have just stayed home. Or I'd have come in a few minutes late, like usually do. But anyway, I think the point here is if you want to live and die and miss what you were put here for, you go ahead on and do that. But I'm not going to. I determine that for however long I live in this world, see, this day, right now, as I stand here, is a bonus from God. I ought to be dead. I ought to be over here in Duke and Cemetery 6 feet under. But for me, every day that I live is a bonus day. Every minute that I live is a bonus minute because I ought not to be here according to the natural trend of things. But anyway, if you want to live in this, what God put you here for, you just go ahead on. I want us to notice three things, though, about this passage. And I'll try not to hold you too long. You know better than that. God said through his prophet Isaiah, he said, I created you for my glory. You know what that means? That means from the time you were conceived in your mother's womb, God wanted you to glorify him. When you were born, those little old wrinkled hands of yours were created to serve God. That little old tongue of yours that doesn't hesitate to scream and holler when you got hungry, that little tongue of yours was created to glorify God and to praise him. Your feet, little old wrinkled purple feet, were created to walk with him and glorify him. Your little hearts that had been beaten for months was created to love him and worship him. Your little lips, they were created to sing praises to God. Your ears were created to hear God's word and listen to the voice of God. And people, if you live to be 130 years old, and if you make more money and put more money in the bank than the Vanderbilts, the Hughes, the Rockefellers, the Hunts, the Gates, all the other people, all the other rich people, and if you die without glorifying God, your life has been a horrible waste. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how much money you leave. It's not a question of that. You'll be a miserable failure if you have not glorified God. Okay, now, you can become the king of this whole world. Young people, listen to this. Listen to this. You can become the king of this whole world. I mean, snap your finger and people will bow before you. You can have a gazillion dollars. I don't know if there's any such thing as a gazillion dollar, but I would think that would be a whole lot. But you can have all the money in the world. And you'll be a failure, complete, total failure, unless you glorify God in your life. This is what the Bible says. Now, I'm not telling you something new. This is not something that came up out of my head. My head don't come up with stuff like it used to. But this is a fact. This is the Bible. You can amass a fortune and be the king of the world. But unless you're glorifying God in your life, loser, loser. Okay? You remember when that used to be, didn't you? My granddaughters did. They taught me that mess, okay? He didn't create you so you could just sit around and be cute and pretty. He didn't create you so you can eat, drink, and be merry. He created you for his glory. And young people, that goes for you as well as us old people. Don't think for a minute us old people are the only ones supposed to glorify God. No. You young people have got to glorify God as well. We were originally created for God's glory. That means Adam and Eve. They were our federal grandparents, great-great-grandparents, far removed. They were created to serve God and worship him and honor him. But something happened. They sinned and they fell. And now instead of us being created in the image of God, we're created in the image of fallen Adam. So what did God do? God recreates us in the form of the new birth. He makes us a new person through the miracle of the new birth. And even though Adam and Eve lost it through their sin, God reformed it or rebirthed it through the new birth. When God saved you, he didn't save you for your sake. That comes as a shock to some of you then. God didn't save you for your sake. He saved you for his sake. He let you, called you, and blessed you with a new birth for his sake, so you can glorify him. Everything he did, everything he made, was for his pleasure. And if we're not bringing Him pleasure, we're not fulfilling the purpose of our life. He created you for His sake. And if you're not doing what you ought to, and if you're not living for His glory, you're missing the mark. You're a failure. I don't care what else you might have done. Jesus did not primarily die for you so you could escape hell. Another shocker, isn't it? Another shocker, isn't it? The reason I say that is because most people, most Christians in this world, have accepted Christ on the basis of Him being a fire escape from hell. The reason a lot of people accept Christ is because they're scared to death of going to hell. And they live their life in fear of going to hell. Again, loser, loser. God wanted you to praise Him. That's why He created you. That's why He made you. And the reason He made it possible for you to be born again is because you could not praise Him without the new birth. I don't care how much you try. An unsaved person, a person without Christ, an unsaved person cannot glorify God. Everything an unsaved person does is sin. It's sin. The Bible says that. The Bible says that the unrighteous, the lost person, even if you go out in your field and plow, God said that's sin if you don't know Him. If you're not acquainted with God, you cannot do anything right. Therefore, God sent Jesus into this world to die on a cross so that you might come to that cross and accept Jesus and His work on the cross, repent to God, and be born again, and then starts your journey on glorifying God. Nothing you do, if you're unsaved, it's a sin for you to be here today. You can't do anything right until you come to Jesus. I don't know if you're ever aware of that or not. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin, the Bible says. Okay, that's enough of that, okay? Let's move on to the second thing. God not only created you for His glory, He formed you for His glory. Now, that word formed is used like a potter making something out of clay. You know, the potter makes, he's got this big table that spins around, and he takes this clump of clay, puts it right in the middle of that table, and with his hands he forms that and makes a bowl or a cup, or if you're from up north, a vase. If you're from down here, he makes a vase out of it, and or something useful. He makes something useful out of it. And the clay now is you as God's creation. You're the clay. And just as the potter molds that piece of clay, even so does God take our lives and molds them and makes them into something useful. Notice God has to do it. The potter has to do it. You can throw that clump of clay on that table and spin that table from now on. But it's not going to make itself into a bowl or a cup or a vase or whatever. See, the clay doesn't have enough sense to make something useful out of itself. The clay doesn't have enough sense to make a bowl out of itself. The potter has to do it. God has to form us into what He wants us to be because we simply don't have the raw material within us as unsaved people to do that. You can't do it any more than a flat tire can fix itself. It doesn't have the stuff in it to do it, and neither do you, okay? This process of the potter and the clay could be called growth in grace, or it could be called the process of sanctification if you're leaning toward the Nazarene thought. But whatever you call it, this is the purpose of your life for God to form you into being something useful, maybe not all that beautiful, but something useful in His service and in His work. That's what God's doing right now. They're wondering. As I speak, God is forming you right now. Through what you're hearing, how you're processing what you're hearing, or how you're not processing what you're hearing, or how you're not hearing anything. Somebody nods the person beside you and be sure they're listening if you would. But God is forming us. He is making us into something right now. See, this heart thing that I had. Boy, it moved me. It caused me to think. One thing it caused me to realize is my mortality. I read that somewhere. I'm not really sure what it means. Maybe some of you can help me out with that after the service, what mortality means. But anyway, God caused me to start thinking about stuff like this through these things. I'll tell you what, you young people. Well, we have a college girl here with us tonight, my oldest granddaughter. And I'm sure there's others here, probably in college. Most of you are in a school of some sort, homeschool, secular school, whatever. But you know what your education is for? Let me say this. I saw on TV the other day, advertising a certain college. And what they said was, if you attend their college, you'll make $1 million more in your lifetime than you would if you didn't attend their college. That's not what college is for. That's not what education is for, so you can make $1 million. That's not it. I believe with all my heart that the wackiest thing in the United States today is man's idea of what education is. I don't care what you think about secular education. I don't care what you think about homeschooling. I don't care what you think about Christian education. The majority of the educational systems and institutions in our world today is, it would be a laugh if it wasn't so pathetic. And I don't know if God might laugh at it anyway. It's totally different from what God wanted. Do you know what God wants you to have an education for? Not so you can make $1 million more in your lifetime, but so you can broaden your horizons and better know God and better be able to honor Him. That's why you go to school, or that's what the original plan that God had was for. Of course, that's all been changed. It's all been changed. People don't think in terms of, I want to go to college so I can be better able to glorify God. People don't think in terms like that anymore. People don't think in terms like, I want to go to an institution of higher learning so I'll be able to praise God and please God more. That's not it. You don't see that on the curriculum. You don't see praising God 101. You don't see pleasing God 101. The mindset today and on our educational system is money. Make more money. Prestige. Influence. All these other unnecessary things that people think about. Okay? You know what God developed my body for? To glorify Him. Do you know what God develop my emotions for? To better love Him. Do you know why God developed my mind for? So I can better, more intelligently glorify Him. That's what He did these things for. Not so I can make money, not so I can influence people and make friends. That may be a bonus, but that's not the reason. That's not where it's at. That's not where it is, okay? All over this country, and by the way, the United States of America is still the best country in this world. And don't you let anybody convince you otherwise than that. We have our shortcomings, that's a fact. But it is still the best nation in this world today. But in this nation of ours, and in the nation north of us, wherever north is, and the nation south of us, that would be Canada and Mexico, you know what we got there? We have got young people who are being educated by old people who are not in any way trying to help these young people understand God more, but they are doing everything they can to cause our young people to disbelieve God. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's up to you. You've probably been wrong before anyway. Any education, you write this down, write it down. Any education that does not help you understand God more is not intellectualism. It's paganism. It's heathenism. It's not of God. And we need to be careful about what we listen to and what we hear, okay? And I don't care if it's homeschool, preschool, going up through the ranks of our regular school, public school. I don't care if it's in the college or universities. If this educational system does not expand your mind to help you better understand God, it's not right. It's heathenism. And this is exactly where our educational system is going. Somebody asked Ruth Graham, I believe it's Billy Graham's daughter. They asked Ruth Graham after this big thing in the Virginia Tech where this maniac goes in and kills a bunch of people, some teacher and everything. Somebody had the audacity to ask Ruth Graham, where was God when this was going on? You know what Ruth Graham told him? He wasn't here. You people have expelled God. You turned God out of your colleges and universities, and He wasn't invited here. That's where God was. We've allowed this to happen. And I take credit for it. It was in my generation that these things happened. Madeline Murray O'Hare, the atheist, decided she didn't want Bible reading and prayer in our public school. What did she do? She got it stopped. Where were we? We were sitting in our comfortable church buildings, singing the anthems of the church, and hearing gospel preaching, and we let these things take place. Now, they're trying to take In God We Trust off of our money. Now, they're trying to cause our military chaplains to quit praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Where's it going to stop? Where's it going to end? I'll tell you where it's going to stop. It's when we come back to God. When we come back to the realization that God is in control. When we come back to the realization that we are clay in the potter's hand and He's forming us, okay? So any education that does not expand your mind to the better understanding of God is not scholarship. It's not intellectualism. It's paganism and idolatry. My body created to serve. My emotions created to love. My mind created to understand God more. My education is to praise Him more intelligently. The problem, I might have said this before in this building, our problem is that people today are being educated far beyond their intelligence. You say, well, how far should we go? I think we should not be educated any further than our humility allows it to go. I want to lose the humility. We've lost everything, okay? And it's not a status symbol, by the way. Education is not a status symbol. My granddaughter's not going to university for a status symbol. Are you? No, she's not. Okay. It's not a prestige thing. Not a prestige thing. If she wanted prestige, she'd go into politics. Oh, boy. Anyway, I remember when I was in Toronto, when we were in college, or in Canada, 8 years, pastored up there. I was on the Board of Canadian Mission, which is home mission board here. And I went to Toronto 10 times a year for meetings. They let us off 2 months out of the year. And there was a preacher up there, so-called, the Reverend Doctor. His name, and that's how I signed it, the Reverend Doctor. And he didn't want you to forget that. He was the Reverend Doctor. And he might have been the most humble man in the world. I don't know. But I bet I didn't speak 10 words to the man in all the time I was going to Toronto to those meetings. But to me, he just appeared to be the biggest snob I'd ever seen in my life. He looked down his nose at me, not because I was from the South, but because I wasn't him. And he reminded me of the cartoon character. You probably don't remember this, but years ago there was a cartoon that was a butler advertising yogurt. And you know how the butlers are. They're straight, you know, no smile or anything. Well, that's what this guy reminded me of. He was just very unfriendly. But like I say, he might have been the most friendly man in the world. He kind of reminded me of years ago we had friends here in Dixon that raised poodles. You might have heard this one before, part of it, I don't know. Anybody here raise poodles? Do you? I'm not saying back then, I'm saying now. Yeah, okay. Anybody raise poodles? Anybody here have a poodle? Okay, good. First place, you don't have poodles. They have you. Just like a cat. You don't have cats. Cats have you. But we had friends here in Dixon that raised poodles, and They everybody knows a poodle is a snob. It is. There's no other way to describe a poodle dog than a snob. Rosemary and I went over to visit him one time. And this poodle comes prancing up to me and looked at me with that little old nose showed up and that tail looked like a bowling ball sitting on a stick. And he looked up at me. And he wanted to know if I had papers. I said, no, I don't have papers. But anyway, they're just the snottiest thing that ever was. That poodle was one of the small ones, one of the little bitty ones. And he was the snottiest thing that I ever seen in my life. And you know what? The woman that owned him loved that dog. And she cuddled it and snuggled it. She even kissed that dog on the mouth. Do dogs have lips? I don't know if dogs have lips or not. I've never paid that much attention to them. But she kissed that dog right on the mouth. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before I ever kiss a dog on the mouth. Now, some of you women, I can understand why you do, because I've seen your alternatives. You know, now that I think about it, Rosemary used to kiss Pepper and Nikki. I'm going to change that. That's a whole different sermon, okay? But those people fed that dog a balanced diet, and if there was any leftovers to be eaten, they eat it. And the dog. And we were there visiting one day. I stepped out in the backyard. There was this scruffy little hound dog, grown but a young dog. And when I walked out, that dog, by the way, had never been trimmed in its life. It never been clipped. And I went out and that dog looked up at me and said, hello. I said, well, hi there. How are you? Now, he said hello with his tail. I said hello with my mouth. And I reached down and scratched that little old dog on the head, and he appreciated it, and never once did he ask me if I had papers. And if he had them, he never once mentioned it to me. Just a little hound dog. By the way, that hound dog's name was Fido. F-I-D-O, Fido. That poodle inside the house, its name was Fido, too. But they spelled it P-H-Y-D-E-A-U-X. Because it's French. Isn't it amazing how I learned these languages like that? But anyway, I prefer the old hound dog myself, personally, okay? I don't think there's anything in this world that God hates more than a proud look. And if you're trying to educate yourself because of your pride, you're barking up the wrong tree, okay? I don't think there's anything more disgusting to God than one person who deserves to go to hell
looking down their nose at another person who deserved to go to hell. I think that
turns God's stomach. And God didn't put us here to be proud and to be self-righteous and to be built up in our own esteem. You know, Nashville is the cultural center of the South. I imagine you knew that. It's called the Athens of the South. Did you know that? You didn't know that. You know that. That means that there is a lot of snobby people in Nashville. Rich, real rich people. Self-righteous, wealthy, esteemed, proud, arrogant, self-acclaimed heathens in Nashville. When Rosemary and I were in college in the mid-50s at the Free Will Baptist Bible College, there's a fellow that came up to visit us every Saturday night. He was a guitar picker. Milton Gann was his name. Rosemary remembers Milton. And Milton is telling us about how he went to the house of one of these wealthy, self-esteemed heathen women. And I don't know if he's inviting her to church or not, but I can imagine her going to his church. But anyway, he went in, and this woman, he thought they'd go in the living room and sit so they could go and sit, you know, in the living room and talk. She wouldn't let him go in the living room and sit. She passed by the living room and pointed out to the living room and said, "Reverend, the furniture in my living room goes back to Louis the 14th. That really impressed Milton. Really impressed Milton. He said, "That ain't nothing. If I don't make a payment, my furniture goes back to Sears the 19th. He missed something in there. He missed something there. I don't know exactly what. But anyway, God didn't train us and educate us so we can become snobs. He did it so we can relate more to Him and thus be able to relate more to each other and thus glorify Him and praise Him. Okay? I'm not talking this morning about this wow phrase that you hear about and talk about that you know the people don't really mean. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the running up and down the aisle praises that are instantaneous and they're gone just as soon as the amen is said after the end of the sermon. I'm not talking about that. But on the other hand, I'm not talking about a person that feels praised and refuses to tell it. See, these showy praise people, "Oh, praise God, mama got hit by a truck." Or "Praise God, we're broke and we don't have any food in the house." "Praise God this," or "Praise God that." Now, maybe you are sincere if you say that. And I hope you are. But if you're not, that's really hypocritical. That's really hypocritical. But on the other hand, see, if you feel praise and you don't say it, that's just as hypocritical as saying it and not feeling it. Brother Glenn, somewhere in here, he might, there he is over there, read scripture this morning to that effect. We're supposed to praise God with our lips. We're supposed to tell people how it's supposed to start in the heart. And then it's supposed to come up through the throat. And then it comes out through the mouth. And if we feel it, we're supposed to tell it. See, everything that has breath, God says, let him praise the Lord. The psalmist said, "With my mouth, I'll praise the Lord." Okay? Anyway, God has us on a wheel right now. And he's forming us. He wants us to start today to allow him to make something beautiful out of us if he hasn't already. We go to Sunday school so God can form us. We come to church so God can form us. We expand our horizons so God can form us for His glory, not for our own glory. Do you know that a person with a PhD degree ought to be praising God more than an uneducated person? Did you know that? That's a fact. Because if our educational system was what it's supposed to be, a PhD's mind would be so expanded with the goodness of God that he'd be able to praise God a whole lot better than an uneducated person should. The greatest revivals, the greatest blessings in this world should not be primarily out of the little towns and the little cities, the little churches, the little backward churches, the little places called Possum Trot, which is a little town beside Muleshoe, which is between Hogwash and Dog Patch. That's where the revivals are. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. You know where they ought to be? The revivals and the praise for God ought to be coming out of our colleges and universities. Because if our educational system was what it's supposed to be, their minds have already been expanded. Their horizons have already been broadened to where they can praise God in such a way that God is honored and glorified through it. Okay? Let's move on. This number three is not going to be near as long as number one and number two, okay? Not only did God create us for His glory, not only did He move us or make us for His glory, or form us for His glory, but He also made us for His glory. Now, create, formed, and made are not synonyms. Another word I learned. Create means the original creation. By the way, I don't know where I learned that word, but I did learn it. Form means molding you like a potter with clay on the wheel. And made means complete work. He said, I will complete you. Someday, I thought it was going to be the last day of July of this year, but someday we'll be what the potter wants us to be. We'll be what the potter is making us to be. And when that day comes, we'll see Jesus Christ. And then we'll be able to serve Him. We'll be able to praise Him then without the taint or the weakness of the flesh. All of the creation, all of the forming was what this hour is for. I often wondered why our lives are like they are. I'm sure you have too. When we're young, energetic, our minds are alert, we make some of the awfulest decisions that anybody's ever made in this world. We do. And we spend the rest of our lives paying for those decisions. That's a fact. But on the other hand, when we get old and a bit wiser, we're too weak to do anything. It seems like an injustice, but it's obviously not, because that's God made it. But I've come to the conclusion that's why God created eternity. The reason He created eternity is we'll be able to use what we learn here or there. And that'll be a wonderful thing, okay? By the way, God gave you everything you have for His glory. Everything you have. If you own a car, God gave it to you for His glory. If you own a house, God gave it to you for His glory. Whatever you have, God gave it to you for His glory. And people, that's what it's all about. That's where it's at, okay? I've been thinking quite a bit lately about this thought. One of these days, these old eyes are going to close for the last time. So are yours, by the way. One of these days, this old voice, which is so lacking in eloquence, is going to preach its last sermon. One of these days, these arms are going to be folded across my breast. I may be put in a box. Some of you may come by and look, snicker maybe a little bit when you do. But it's going to happen. Do you know what's going to count at that time? You know what's going to count? Not money. Not power. Not influence. Not prestige. The only thing that's going to count in that hour is, did I know Jesus and did I glorify God? That's all that's going to count. Doesn't make any difference if I leave more money than Edison might. Doesn't matter. The thing that counts, did I know Jesus and did I glorify God? That's the only important thing. And
That's the purpose of our life, by the way. I'm closing. What am I doing here? I'm here to glorify God. That's my sole purpose for this life only. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want you to repeat that after me. Would you do that? I mean out loud. Orally, okay? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Young people, I want to end this sermon for you. With you, okay? I'm not challenging you. I'm not ordering you. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you sincerely. Stay close to God. Walk with Him. Obey Him. Love Him. Stand for Him. And stand for His truth. And the reason I say that is because the torch is swiftly being passed to you. My generation, we've had it. We've done it. Whatever we've done, whether it was good or bad, we've done it. But you've got it to look forward to. And this torch is swiftly being passed to you. And it's up to you, young people, to keep this torch burning. The next generation is dependent on it. Stand with me, please.